In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We'll consider the gospel that you heard a few moments ago from Luke 18. Dear creatures of a forgiving God, for as much as we use them, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about our hands. But they come in very handy when we have to do everyday tasks like typing on a keyboard, sliding coins into a vending machine, or finding the outlet behind the fridge for plugging in that cord. Usually, though, we only think of our hands when they malfunction, when we don't do a job right, when we have an illness or an injury dealing with our hands. Well, this Lenten season here at Faith Lutheran Church, you are going to focus on hands of Jesus' passion, the part that hands played in Christ's suffering and death. But tonight is Ash Wednesday, so we'll wait a little bit before discussing the fists of the temple guards, Pontius Pilate washing his hands, or even Jesus using a hand to heal the severed ear of one of his enemies. Tonight we'll think about a different set of hands, or maybe just one hand, that shows us a thing or two about what it means and what it doesn't mean to repent. Ash Wednesday is essentially a funeral service for the human race. At the church I recently served in central Kansas, we had a custom on Ash Wednesday that if people felt comfortable doing so, anyone at worship could come to the front of church and receive a little bit of ashes sprinkled on the top of their head or marked on their forehead or hand. But the point was not so much making contact with the ashes. The point was realizing the words spoken with each person who received those ashes. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. God made us all out of dirt, and due to our guilty rebellion, God has given us the consequence that we must turn back into dirt after we die. Ash Wednesday, a funeral service for the human race. The thing about sin, though, is that it distracts us with all sorts of ways that keep us from thinking seriously about death, my own, other people's, what happens after it, do we deserve death, is there a cure for it? So it's good, at times like Ash Wednesday, that we take some time to contemplate the end of life. People have used all sorts of practices for contemplating the end of life or taking seriously God's judgment. In the Old Testament, a prophet named Jonah told the city of Nineveh that they had a 40-day probation period before God would destroy them. Chapter 4 of Jonah said, "When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." The Ninevite king took death and God's judgment so seriously that he downplayed his regal appearance and he downplayed his own comfort. In tonight's gospel, we heard about another man who took God's judgment and death so seriously that he did something else to downplay his physical appearance and to put himself through a little bit less physical comfort. Jesus said, "The tax collector stood at a distance and would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his chest." This tax collector understood social distancing at a level most of us will never know. As a bureaucrat for the Roman government, his own people considered him a traitor. He did not get invited to his parents for dinner anymore. If he wanted to get married, he had no options for people in the immediate area who wanted him as an in-law. And once you notice where we find him, it's kind of surprising that the priests did not eject him from the temple like everybody did from all other social settings. But note, this tax collector was in the worship space. It's close enough that the Pharisee could make mention of him being there. Jesus said the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The word Pharisee has sort of become an insulting slur in modern English, but thousands of years ago, most Jews would have considered it kind of a compliment to be called a Pharisee or compared with one. The Pharisees were, in a sense, average Joes. They weren't necessarily the clergy or the priests. If you didn't like the immorality of the day, if you were fed up with corrupt politics, if you saw the world going to hell in a handbasket, the Pharisees were your knights in shining armor. They were the ones who would drain the swamp and turn things around. And the families of Pharisees probably would have been best friends with your family, provided you didn't get put on their list of toxic people that they wanted to cut out of their life. The Pharisees were probably the type that you would want to set up play dates so that your kids could get together with their kids. They would be there for you if you needed help with a home improvement project. The problem was, this Pharisee knew all too well what a nice guy he was. He said, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. He knew how to manage money. What's wrong with that? He ate a diet in a moderate way. Couldn't we use more people like that in this world? The problem comes when you think that following certain restrictions for your diet or managing your money well is what makes a good relationship between you and God. So the Pharisee trumped up his whole laundry list of nice things and reasons why God should like him. Now, maybe none of you here tonight are in the habit of doing that, listing off all sorts of reasons why God should like you, but do you ever feel maybe at least like you want to give God a few more reasons why he shouldn't hate you? Why pick on me all the time? Why let me suffer when I put in so much hard work and those lazy idiots over there get all the success? So many people end up like this Pharisee, and you don't even have to join an organized religion to do it. You just start to find yourself saying things like, man, what a jerk that Pharisee was. I'm glad I'm not a hateful bigot who looks down on other people like that Pharisee. Do you see the genius in Jesus' parable here? He almost catches us immediately saying the prayer, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this Pharisee. Now, maybe none of this makes much sense to you at all. Maybe you're not in the regular habit of comparing yourself to others, and more power to you. But there's another danger. It's not that you already are a Pharisee. It's the danger that you think, I have to turn myself now into a tax collector. I have to make myself the kind of person described in Jesus' parable here. But Jesus' point is not, let's all start pounding our own sternums. His point is not, let me give you 5 or 6 rules on how to be a better Christian. Often people ask, should Lutherans do that thing where you give up something for Lent? Is that good? Is it a bad idea? The Small Catechism actually answers that question for us in the part where it talks about Holy Communion. It says, fasting and other outward preparations may serve a good purpose. If you struggle with some addiction, any addiction, it's not bad to practice resisting that temptation. Paul even wrote to Timothy that bodily training is beneficial to an extent. But the problem is when we think the main point of Christianity is how well you resist temptation. The main thing for a believer is giving up sin. Jesus said the tax collector went home justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It was not drumming on his chest that made him humble. It was not standing at a distance that made him humble. And it is not beating yourself up or putting yourself on guilt trips that makes you humble in your heart. Otherwise, we could all just go through the motions of whatever activity, but that's not what God wants. Listen to the tax collector's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then think of where the tax collector said that prayer. This wasn't the synagogue, the local place where they went to hear the readings of Scripture. This was a one-of-a-kind campus in Jerusalem, the temple. And what did they do at the temple? The main thing was sacrificing. That constant plume of smoke rising up from the altar, the constant smell of burning animal carcasses, the constant sight of blood gushing to shock the viewers. And all of those sacrifices pointing toward what the Messiah would do to take away the guilt of the world. This tax collector did not specifically mention the Christ or dying on a cross, but he did use a unique word in his prayer when he said, be merciful. People asking Jesus for miracles in the Gospels often said, have mercy, and that's a different word. That means like, give me something, a handout or a bodily healing, but that's not what the tax collector asked here. He used a word that the Holy Spirit inspired in Hebrews chapter 2 to talk about Jesus' sacrifice. For this reason, Christ had to become like his brothers in every way, in order that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, so that he could pay for the sins of the people. The tax collector prayed, God, make a payment for me. I have money, but I got most of it unfairly, and none of it can pay for my offense against you. So God, only you can pay for me. Please do that. And he had an answer. God granted his request with all those sacrifices right in front of him. They covered his guilt. So when you, members of Faith Lutheran Church, pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You have now not a sacrifice, but a sacrament. Jesus says, I already covered all your guilt. I have made the payment for all your sin. Here, have my body and pure blood to prove it. Ash Wednesday is a funeral for the human race, but like all good funerals, this one will also point out that one day God will put all of our dust and ashes back together again, just as surely as he raised his son Jesus back from the dead. Amen. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.